All right, it's good to see everybody here. It's good for everybody online. I know it was so delightful to have Sue and Bill with us for a few services, and they're online tonight. Wow, my love to them, Lord. It really was neat to have them, and of course we had Sharon with us for 2 weeks, Sharon Tay from Singapore, and she's back there now. I've heard from her. She's back there, and probably getting ready to do the things that she normally does back there, but keep her in prayer. She came with a heart full of questions and just wanting to know the Lord better as her Lord and Savior, as her King of Kings, and just a really dear woman that, you know, has it in her heart to serve the Lord. It was really neat to get to know her. But anyway, we're just thankful. We had other baptisms, and thank God for everything He's been doing here. God's been good, and we're praising Him. We surely are. Let's go into prayer right now. Let's talk to the Lord here a minute. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank You, God, that we could come before You, Lord. We have such a privilege of coming before You, Lord. God, that You would listen to us. God, that You would bother with us. God, that You'd take time for us, Lord. Oh, God, we do thank You, Jesus. God, I pray that You'd be here, Lord. Talk to us. Talk to each and every heart. Lord, help us. God, equip us. Lord, strengthen us. Oh, God, tug at our hearts, Lord. Oh, God, we've all got a long ways to go to be like You, Jesus. I pray, oh God, that Your words would be here tonight, Lord, that Your spirit would be here, that Your breath would be here, Lord, that the angels would encamp round about us, Lord. Oh God, that there would be nothing contrary here to hinder or to destroy, Lord. But oh God, I pray that You'd make us free, free in You, Jesus, free to worship You, free to yield to You, God. And I pray that You'd give us faith like we've never had before. Lord, faith to fight the giants. God, faith to go forward, faith to stand. Oh Lord, I just pray that You would be here, God, direct and guide, Lord. Be with my mouth, Lord. Be with our ears, our minds, God. Talk to us, Lord Jesus, for Your coming is at the door and we need to be ready. Oh, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name, thanking You, God. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Our God is faithful. That I know. Praise the Lord. Well, we had been studying in the book of Revelation for a while, and I'm going to talk tonight with the Lord's help here about another subject that I think, I hope and pray will help all of us. And I'm going to call this God's response to true worship. God's response to true worship. And we're going to hopefully realize some deeper areas in worship than ever before, and I just hope the Lord will guide and direct this whole message here. Amen. Let's begin by going to 2 Chronicles to begin here tonight. 2 Chronicles. We're going to go to the 5th chapter. Just a minute. 2 Chronicles chapter 5. And let's just go over some portions of scripture here. Here in 2 Chronicles, we're going to be dealing with the reign of Solomon. And as we begin this portion of study, it's the fourth year of his reign. He's not been king just too long. And of course, we know his father was David. We know that it had been in his father David's heart to build a house for the Lord. He had really wanted to do that, but we know through Nathan the prophet and the admonishment of God that God did not want David to do that. He did not allow David to build that house for the Lord, but yet he had promised that his son would build that house. And here in this 5th chapter, we find out that the house is finished. Solomon has accomplished this. He's gone forth. He went through all the hardship and all the labor of preparing to build this house for the Lord and gathering all the things, all the particular wood and just every article. The people also donated things. And here they are. They finally have it all together. those precious vessels that were needed, and every article, and the altars, and of course the building itself, and just on and on. If we look at the first verse here of chapter 5, 2 Chronicles, it says, "Thus all the work that Solomon made for the house of the Lord was finished. And Solomon brought in all the things that David his father had dedicated, and the silver and the gold and all the instruments, but he put among the treasures of the house of God." Put he among the treasures of the house of God. And then it says in verse 2, Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel unto Jerusalem, to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. Now, David had gathered that Ark. It had fallen, sadly, into the hands of the Philistine. Had a very sad moment when Eli was the priest, and his sons were also having a part in that, and they were filthy men. They were filthy men and had no business in the house of the Lord and dealing there at Shiloh. And because of the sin in the camp and the things that were going on, God judged Israel very severely. And the Philistines were able to overwhelm them. In fact, it was a tremendous thing. I'm thinking that there were 30,000 people that were killed in that war. The saddest thing, though, was that the ark was taken by the Philistines. They took the ark, and that represented God's presence. And it was such a horrendous thing. Actually, Eli's two sons were killed at that moment. But also, Eli also, when he heard the news that the ark was taken, he couldn't bear it, and he fell over. He died at that news, and I believe it was Phinehas' wife was with child, and the news was so heavy for her that she gave birth to that child and gave it no regard. She named the name of the child Ichabod, meaning that the glory of the Lord had departed from Israel. She gave that child no regard. And what a horrible, horrible moment it was, because that ark of the Lord had been taken. The ark that represented God's presence, it was taken. It was horrible. And what a horrible distress that put them in. And of course, David, when he was king, he so wanted to bring it back. And with the Lord's help, after a second attempt, he was able to bring it back. And of course, he danced before the Lord because his spirit was so delighted that he could bring it back. But at that time, there wasn't a temple to put it in, so there was like a tent tabernacle, and that's where it dwelt at that point. And here we find that Solomon now has the privilege of gathering the elders of Israel together and all the heads of the tribes, and their job then at that moment was to go bring the ark back, and so they could place it in the temple. And so that's what's happening here in that second verse. They're gathering that ark of the covenant of the Lord out of its resting place where it had been since David brought it back. And then it goes on to tell us, verse 3, "Wherefore all the men of Israel assembled themselves unto the king in the feast, which was in the seventh month." It was a time of feasting in the seventh month. And then it mentions, "And all the elders of Israel came, and the Levites took up the ark." And it says in verse 5, "They brought up the ark and the tabernacle of the congregation, and all the holy vessels that were in the tabernacle, these did the priest and the Levites bring up." And then it was such a moment that there was something else that was necessary. Not only did they bring that ark up, that ark back, and it had been missing. It was so necessary. But now it's finally back. And here, the people sacrificed. It says in verse 6, "Also King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel that were assembled unto him before the ark sacrificed sheep and oxen, which could not be told nor numbered for multitude." So they were sacrificing, showing a response to God, bringing their heart to the Lord in worship.
with sacrifices, and it was such a number that they couldn't even number them. They couldn't even tell how many sheep or oxen had been offered unto the Lord. But it was a beautiful thing. Of course, they placed that ark in the place that it needed to be, and the cherubims that had been built or made to go forth over it were spreading their wings and covering it, and the staves that had been used to carry it were also in place and then withdrawn because they wouldn't be needed for that matter anymore. But anyway, there was something very important in that ark, and those were the two tables of the law that Moses had put into the ark, and they were inside of it. So it came to place. In verse 11 it said, it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, for all the priests that were present were sanctified and did not then wait by course. In other words, all the priests, usually they would have their course where they would be occupying that office at that point and doing their job specifically, but it obviously at this point they were all present. They were all sanctified or made holy for this occasion. And then it says in verse 12, also the Levites, which were the singers, all of them of Asaph, of Heman, of Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests, sounding with trumpets. I just want us to just think about this sight here a moment. Here is this moment. They're going to dedicate that temple at this point, and that Ark of the Covenant is now in place. And here they are. Here's the priests. Oh, 130 of them, or excuse me, 120 of them. And here are the Levites and the singers, and they're all gathered. There's an altar there, and at the east end, they're all standing, and they're ready. They're ready to worship the Lord. They're ready to give the Lord their heart. And verse 13 says, it came to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever, that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. What a wonderful moment. God saw their praises. He heard their voices. It must have been so beautiful. It was like the trumpeters and the singers were all as one, perfect harmony, praising and singing, worshiping the Lord and the instruments and the people saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. He is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And then the presence of the Lord came down. The glorious presence of the Lord came down. And that house was filled with a cloud. It was so thick. It was so powerful that the priests couldn't do a thing. They couldn't minister. They couldn't do their jobs because the glory of the Lord had come into that place. And how wonderful it was. The glory of the Lord had filled the house. Oh, it was precious. And if you've ever been in God's presence, you know just a little taste of what it feels like when we're surrounded by the glory of God, when His presence comes down. I do remember some services where all we could do is stand and worship. The Lord was having a free course. And we need these times again. We need these times in God's presence when we can feel Him, when we know He's here of a surety, and that worship is pure, coming from a heart of people, one accord, singing and reaching out to the Lord with all their heart. But praise the Lord, God wants to fill this house with His presence. He wants to fill our lives with His presence. The temple of the Holy Ghost that dwells in us needs to be filled with the presence of the Lord, and we need to yield to it and let the Lord rule in our lives. But praise the Lord, here it is, such a wonderful moment. The glory of the Lord was in that place. And the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled that house. Oh, praise the Lord. The next chapter 6, talks about Solomon. his dedicatory prayer unto the Lord. And just looking at that first verse, it says, Then said Solomon, the Lord hath said that he would dwell in the thick darkness. And that is where he had told them originally that he would put a cloud above the mercy seat there in the holiest of holy. And that would represent God's presence. And so Solomon is reminding him that the Lord had already said that he would dwell in that thick darkness. Amen. And then he went on to say, but I have built a house, a habitation for thee. And he's talking to the Lord. And a place for thy dwelling forever. And the king turned his face and blessed the whole congregation of Israel. And all the congregation of Israel stood. They stood in respect and reverence to the Lord. And Solomon continued with his prayer. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who hath with his hands fulfilled that which he spake with his mouth to my father David, saying, since the day that I brought forth my people out of the land of Egypt, I chose no city among all the tribes of Israel to build an house in, that my name might be there. Neither chose I any man to be ruler over my people Israel, but I have chosen Jerusalem, that my name might be there, and have chosen David to be over my people Israel. Then he goes on to tell how it had been in the heart of his father David to build the Lord a house. And we know that it was wonderful ambition, a wonderful desire. And he was commended for that, but it was not God's will. So it was not performed. But God had now performed his word, as it says in verse 10, that he had spoken, for I am risen up in the house of David, or up in the room of David my father, and am set on the throne of Israel, as the Lord promised, and have built the house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And he said, and in it have I put the ark. Oh, that very important ark that represented God's presence, wherein is a covenant of the Lord that he made with the children of Israel. And here's Solomon, he's standing, it says in verse 12, before the altar of the Lord, in the presence of the congregation of Israel, and he spread forth his hands, he's lifting his hands. And then it tells us in verse 13 that he had made a brazen scaffold of 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad and 3 cubits high. And he had set it in the midst of the court. So here in the courtyard there, where the people were gathered, is this scaffold, this rather large scaffold. And here is the king. And here he stands. He says, upon it he stood. And then he did a rather humbling thing. It says he kneeled down upon his knees before all the congregation of Israel, and spread forth his hands toward heaven. So here's Solomon the king, and he's worshiping God, and he's praying at this point. He's praying. And it's a beautiful prayer. We're not going to go through the whole prayer, but he had prayed that God would be with them, and that if they turned from God, that God would have mercy on them when they cried out to him and confessed their sins and in his name and prayed to be restored. And when they would spread forth their hands in that house, that God would be with them. And no matter what circumstances, he was praying that God would be with them. And even with the strangers that might dwell among them. And if they sinned, he prayed that God would forgive them when they came and returned to him. But it was a wonderful moment. And he ends his prayer, if you look at verse 40. Now, my God, let, I beseech thee, thine eyes be opened, and let thine ears be attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. Now, therefore, arise, O Lord God, into thy resting place, thou and the ark of thy strength. Let thy priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and let thy saints rejoice in goodness. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, Lord God, turn not away the face of thine anointed. Remember the mercies of David, thy servant. So he's prayed this prayer, and he must have prayed it with all his heart, with all his strength, there on the scaffold, standing, bowing before the Lord, and lifting his hands, talking to God. And then what happened? How did God honor that? What happened? What was God's response to that worship that came from Solomon's heart? Let's look at chapter 7. It says in verse 1, "Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house." Oh, praise the Lord. How beautiful. "And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord came upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, 'For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever.'" I'm sure again and again, "For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." Praise the Lord. "And then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord." Sacrifices before the Lord. Oh, those sacrifices were necessary before the Lord could respond. There had to be a response in the heart before God could come down in his glory. There had to be a humbling of themselves and a contrite spirit and an attitude that pleased the Lord. There had to be worship. And what is worship? Worship is giving ourselves to the Lord. It shows ardent devotion to the living God. It's giving one's heart. It's giving homage to a being or whoever, you know, people in all kinds of religion worship. That's a thing that's in a heart. I think the Lord, I know he made us to worship, to give homage to some being. And of course, that homage is to be to God, and God only, for he is a jealous God. But many people do not know how to deal with that thing in their heart that needs to worship, to adore, to love and respect, to revere, all of that. And they give it to maybe just a thing, maybe a false god, or maybe some activity, who knows, all the things that are in people's hearts that they worship. But God put that within us to worship him and him only, to give our homage to him and to serve him with all our heart. If we go to John, the fourth chapter, we see how God desires that we would worship him. There was to be a distinction when Jesus came upon the scene. Things would change with the new covenant, and Jesus came on the scene to offer something that had not been given yet. He came to offer living water that would satisfy the soul. And the fourth chapter of John deals with a woman who was of Samaria and an event that happened in Samaria. You know, Samaria was quite an interesting place. It was, let's see if I can find it on this map here. Here we have Judah, and Samaria is in between here. This map pertains to the Old Testament, so it's a little bit harder to show. But here's Judah, and then in between it was Samaria, and then we have the region of Galilee. But the Jewish people hated the Samaritans to such an extent that if they had to go from Judah to Galilee, they would often cross on the other side of the Jordan River in order to avoid the area of the Samaritans. They just hated those people. They were a mixed breed. They were part Jewish and then other things. And they just wanted no dealings with the Samaritans at all. So they would go at great lengths and I'm sure expense to avoid the Samaritans. But here in this fourth chapter of John, we see that Jesus wasn't avoiding them. He had a purpose and he had a plan, and he was going to go to Samaria, and he was going to go to a little city called Sychar. And here he is. It tells us in this fourth chapter of John, he comes to this city of Samaria, which is called Sychar. It's near to a parcel of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph, and there's a really famous well there. At least it was famous to the Jewish people. It had been Jacob's well. And it was there, and here's Jesus. He sits down by the well. He's weary. It's time for a drink of water, I would think. And here he is. It says in verse 6, it was about the sixth hour. So that was noon and usually the hour of rest. So here he is. But Jesus always had a plan. He was always deliberate about the things that he did. And sure enough, here comes a woman of Samaria, and she's coming to draw water at that well. And of course, Jesus saw her, and he did a very unusual thing. He asked that woman of Samaria to give him a drink. And the disciples had gone. They'd gone into the city. They had to buy meat, it says here. And of course, meat can be other foods besides what we classify as meat. But verse 9 talks about how Jesus said, well, he had addressed that woman, and then she was startled because she was a woman of Samaria, and she said to Jesus, she said, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." So she was highly surprised that, first of all, he would talk to her, and then, you know, he'd ask her for a drink. But Jesus answered in verse 10, he said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." And of course, she doesn't know what he's talking about at all at this moment. And the woman saith unto him, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with. How could you give me water? And the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle?" But Jesus had something beyond that, didn't he? Verse 13, Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Oh my, something for the soul, something that would bring us everlasting life, a water that Jesus only could give us, a water that would cause us to not have that thirst for salvation after that point. Praise the Lord. Let's go to Isaiah 44. Because there's a wonderful prophetic utterance concerning that, if we could go there. If you look at chapter 44 in verse 1 here in Isaiah. "Yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen, for I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring." Here's that wonderful promise of that spiritual water, the gift of the Holy Ghost that would be poured upon the true Israel of God, all those that would call upon the name of the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Of course, there's other places in the scripture where it talks about this living water. I'm not quite finished in John 4, but I'd like us to just turn here for a moment to the 7th chapter of John. We look at John 7 and look at verse 37. Here's Jesus crying out. And he's talking of this water too, that was prophesied in Isaiah 44 and also there by the well. Here Jesus is saying, in the last day, verse 37, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So he's talking about the Holy Ghost that was going to fall, and it did fall. It fell on the day of Pentecost. And here he's describing it. He's describing it. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Oh, it was going to be those regenerating waters that would flow within the spiritual being of God's people. Continually flowing, renewing, and bringing forth life. All of those waters coming forth out of his people to those that thirst. If any man thirst, he said, let him come unto me and drink. And what a promise. If we thirst after God, they that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. It's a promise of Almighty God. He said that we would be filled with those waters, those living waters, that they would come, that the Holy Ghost would come on those that believed. Praise the Lord. But here he is, he's trying to explain it to the Samaritan woman here in the fourth chapter of John, and he's describing it. You know, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Thank you. And so then it continues here. This woman is hungry. She's hungry for those living waters. And so in verse 15, she saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And Jesus is going to test her a little bit. In verse 16, he said, Go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that sayest thou truly. So she wasn't even a good woman of reputation. But here he is, he's talking to her, and she's hungry for the living water. And the woman's beginning to realize there's more to Jesus than meets the eyes. In verse 19, she said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. She's beginning to realize that there's more. And here in verse 20, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And then verse 21, Jesus says to her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But here's a promise. Verse 23, But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Amen. Praise the Lord. And oh my, this woman is, I'm perceiving more and more. In verse 25, the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Then Jesus told her who he was. And Jesus did not often reveal himself to anybody. In fact, sometimes after he healed people, he told them not to tell who had healed them. But he's telling this woman, the Samaritan woman who had had five husbands and was living with somebody else at the moment. He was telling her, I that speak unto thee am he. Praise the Lord. He was telling her that he was the Messiah, the one that was to come. How really precious, how really beautiful. Oh my. But he was also telling her that the hour cometh and now even is. Now is. When the true worshipers, those that worship the Lord with all their heart, the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. Oh, praise the Lord. There's a combination here. There's two essential elements to worshiping the Lord. It has to be done in spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth. And praise the Lord, on the day of Pentecost, he filled his believers with his Spirit. And praise the Lord, on the day of Pentecost, many received that gift of the Holy Ghost. And then Peter said that this promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So praise the Lord, that promise of the Holy Ghost is for us today. Amen to all whomsoever the Lord would call. But that's necessary if you're going to really worship the Lord. If you're going to be a true worshiper, you must worship in spirit and in truth. You can't compromise on God's word. You can't take a portion of it and think that's good enough. It needs to be in its entirety, what has been declared and written, the truth of God's word that changeth not. That's how God seeks that we would worship him. That's how his true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And then he said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. It's absolutely essential. God is a spirit. A spirit hath not flesh and bones, Jesus told his disciples there after he had ascended. When they were afraid, they were frightened. He had suddenly appeared in their midst and they didn't know what to think. And he said, look at me. I have flesh and bones, just like all of you. I'm not a spirit, in other words, paraphrasing here. God is a spirit, however. And Jesus was a man, Christ Jesus. He was come from God. He had that flesh. God in the flesh came to earth to seek and to save those that were lost. Praise the Lord. But Jesus so clearly said, God is a spirit. And again, he's emphasizing, they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth. It takes both elements to worship the Lord properly. Oh, worship is so essential in the heart of a believer. It's so needful. The devil also sought worship too. If we went to the fourth chapter of Luke, we would realize how the devil even tried to get Jesus to worship him. Maybe we should go there for a moment. The fourth chapter of Luke. And of course we know in this chapter, Jesus, having been baptized, he was led by the Spirit right after that into the wilderness. And he was in that wilderness for 40 days being tempted of the devil. And he's fasting. It says in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. So finally those 40 days are over and it's time for some nourishment. And I know I've stated this before, but when a person has fasted for a long time, you get to a point where, during a portion of the fast, where you're not hungry. But when finally that hunger comes back, then it means that your body truly needs food, that you're near starvation. And here's Jesus. Those 40 days are ended now, and it states, afterward hungered. So he's hungry. He needs sustenance. But here's the devil that came to him, and he's tempting him. Verse 3, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. Oh my, at his most vulnerable point, here is the devil telling him, if he's God, if you're the Son of God, just command this stone that it be made bread. But Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. He took authority over that temptation. He didn't yield to it. He defeated the devil in that very instance. And then the second thing happened. The devil took him up into a high mountain, it says in verse 5, and he showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And here's the devil again saying unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore will worship me, all shall be thine. He's asking Jesus to worship him. And oftentimes, in the course of worship, there's a falling prostrate before the one that you're worshiping. That's often one of the things that is done, a bowing oneself down in reverence to that person. It could have been a king at times that you would give that kind of reverence to. But here is the devil asking Jesus to worship him, to submit himself to him. And wow, if you do that, Jesus, then you know all the power that I have, I give to you. Oh my, this was so foolish. He didn't, oh my. I'm so thankful our Lord had power over that flesh, our Lord Jesus. And in verse 8, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou worship." Oh, praise the Lord. I'm so thankful our Lord Jesus was perfect in all his ways, and he never gave in to sin. He never gave in to temptation. Praise the Lord. But there was a devil trying to tempt him. And wow, that has happened time and time again. How many people, though, can say that they rejected that temptation and went forward in victory? Thank God our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ did. Amen. Amen. But there's so many examples in the scripture about worship. And if we could just go to Genesis 22 for a moment. Just want to lead you here. This is a common, popular place that we've been before. But let's go there for a moment. And just going to talk about this little instance here for a moment. Here's Abraham, the test of his life. And it does tell us in chapter 22, in verse 1, it says, "It came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here am I." And this is what God asked of Abraham. "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." And you know, Abraham, again, oh my, he had a tremendous faith and obviously a tremendous love for the Lord, a genuineness. And he was obedient. He has submitted himself to the plan of God here. It says he rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Of course, it took a while to get there. It says in verse 4, "Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes, and he saw the place afar off." You could see that place of sacrifice. "And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you." He was going there to worship, to yield his heart to the Lord, to surrender his life to the Lord. It was going to be an act of worship that he was going to do. And of course, there he is. He has the wood for the burnt offering. He laid it upon Isaac, his son. He took the fire in his hand and a knife. They both went up together unto that place that the Lord had told them to go. And Isaac doesn't understand it, but Isaac has a very submissive spirit also. It says in verse 7, "Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together." But there they were, and we know how God intervened, and Abraham did not have to slay his son, that the angel of the Lord called unto him, and there was actually a ram caught in the thicket and by the horns, and that was to be used for the sacrifice. But how precious God had called Abraham to worship him there, Moriah. He had come to worship him. And it was a test. It was a tremendous test. But God responded to that true worship. And verse 12 is God's response. He said, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son from me." Praise the Lord. The Lord knew that Abraham had yielded his heart to God, that he feared him above all else and loved him more than his son. What a test. But Abraham, with the strength of the Lord, passed that test. And there he went. He went to worship. Oh, there's no room for idolatry in the heart of a Christian. God does not want us to have anything before God at all, not anything at all before our God. And sometimes we are tested too as his children. We are tested. I know Brother Tim talks about the Isaacs in our life. And it's true. There are things that God will use to see how much we really love him. If we love the Lord with all our heart and with all our soul, with all our mind and with all our strength. As Jesus declared there in Mark the 12th chapter, that essentiality to fulfill the commandment, the first commandment, was the need to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength, with every fiber in your body, with your mind, with your strength, with your thoughts, with all of that, with your heart. Oh, that is what God expects. There is no room for anything else more than God in our life. There is no room for idolatry. And there are times when we are tested. Of course, the second greatest of the commandments was namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than this. Praise the Lord. Then these two things that fulfill the commandments of the Lord. Of course, Jesus had wonderful responses, and in part, some individuals did respond in worship to Jesus. Thank the Lord. You don't see that word real often, but thank God it does appear in the scripture. We know when the wise men came and fell down, they worshiped the young child. They obviously recognized there was something in Jesus beyond human flesh. They saw that and they fell down and worshiped him. Those Magi, they came from the east. Praise the Lord. And then there were others that fell at Jesus' feet. Let's go to Matthew, the 8th chapter here for a moment. And there's just a short little story here. Matthew, the 8th chapter, verse 1, says, when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. I wonder if he had been in prayer. You know, if we spend that time with the Lord will be ready to use us. It takes sacrifices in our life if we're going to please God. It takes prayer. It takes times of fasting. It takes yielding the heart to the Lord and giving him the things that he requires of us. You know, so often people are satisfied with so little. So oftentimes I fear that people are just playing church. They grow satisfied. They come to the Lord and then they just put the brakes on and don't grow after that. And so often people don't do the things to edify the Spirit of God in one's life or to bring about the Spirit of God. There's so many excuses. They come into people's lives, you know. I don't feel like going to church tonight. There's a TV special on. I'd rather see that. Or the Packers are playing. Or I'm tired. Or what all. You know, I got a little cough. I don't think I can go to church tonight. Or maybe when you're in church, other temptations might arise. Oh, I don't feel like singing. I'd rather not. Oh, I don't feel like clapping. I don't feel like raising my hands. Oh, so many things can come into play in a Christian's life to cause us not to truly rend our heart to the Lord and worship him. Oh my, you know, maybe financially things might feel a little tight and we might decide that we're not going to pay our tithe that month. You know, I mean, what could God expect? If you know it's not coming in, then how can I give it? But I'll tell you what, there's something beautiful when we give God the tenth. He blesses us. I'll tell you, he blesses us. The more you give to God, the more he gives to you. You can't outgive God. I found that to be true, believe me. And then those other things, oh my, too tired to read my Bible tonight. I'm too tired to pray. You know, I can't do that. You know, I've got these other obligations, on and on. But God expects us to rend our hearts to Him. He expects us to worship Him with all our heart. He expects us to give our whole being to Him. And it, praise the Lord, if we truly draw nigh unto God, He draws nigh unto us. But here in this 8th chapter of Matthew, here came this leper, and it says in verse 2, "Behold, there came a leper and worshipped Him. He fell down, worshipping Him, saying, Lord, if Thou wilt, Thou canst make me clean." And Jesus saw that worship. Jesus put forth His hand, it says in verse 3, and touched him, saying, "I will, be thou clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Praise the Lord. The Lord responds to true worship. He really does. There is a response that comes from God when people will really give their heart to the Lord and yield to God and let Him have His way in their life. Praise the Lord. In the next chapter of Matthew, tells another story of a certain ruler. And we learn that his name was Jairus. And there's greater detail told of this man in Mark 5. But right now, just looking at Matthew, the 9th chapter, here's this certain ruler, it says, and he too worships Jesus. Let's look at verse 18. "While he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, My daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live." And how precious this is. Not only did this man bow at Jesus' feet in worship, but he showed faith. He showed faith. His daughter was nigh unto death at this point. It could be any moment that she would die. But he had faith in his heart, and he came to Jesus. He was expecting something. He said, "But come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live." And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. You know, in the meantime, he healed that woman with the issue of blood. But then he does arrive at the house of Jairus. And here he is in verse 23. It says, "And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, he said unto them, Give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn, because she had fallen." Well, she had died. She literally died in that absence. And there were the mourners. They were all out there with their instruments and all of that, and their travail and all those manifestations that they would go through. They were making a noise, it says. And here comes Jesus saying, "Give place, give me room here, for the maid is not dead, but she's sleeping." And of course, they thought that was hilarious. They laughed him to scorn. But when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose, and the fame hereof went abroad into all that land. The Lord brought that maid back to life. He took her by the hand, and she arose. And what a wonderful miracle it was. But that's what worship will do. Her father had responded in faith and in worship to Jesus Christ, and that was honored. Praise the Lord. Let's go also to the 15th chapter of Matthew. And this time, if we look at verse 22, in the 15th chapter of Matthew, it talks about a woman of Canaan, a Gentile woman, and she had heard of Jesus, obviously, and here she is. It says she came out of the same coast, Tyre and Sidon, and cried unto him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." Oh, she knew of only one that could help her. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And here she's crying for mercy. But she's a Canaanite. She's a Gentile woman. And Jesus came to the lost house of Israel. He didn't come to the Gentile people. But here she is. This woman, in spite of that, has faith. But in verse 23, it says, "He answered her not a word." Jesus didn't respond to her.
And his disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." She kept on. And Jesus answered in verse 24, but he answered and said, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But here's this woman, her beautiful faith. Here she comes in verse 25. It says, "Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me." She worshipped him. She got down and bowed before him and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But again, Jesus answered and said, "It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs." But again, she showed faith in verse 27. "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered and said unto her, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Praise the Lord. See what faith will do. See what worship will do. The Lord responded to her faith and to her worship. He responded in spite of the fact he hadn't come to the Gentiles. He'd only come to the Jews at that point. But yet he helped her. Praise the Lord. She had worshiped him. She had shown such great faith that, oh my, he said, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." Praise the Lord. How precious that is. Let's also go to the 17th chapter of Luke. And of course, these stories are familiar. But in this case, we're dealing with 10 lepers. Jesus was passing through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. He was on his way to Jerusalem, it tells us in verse 11. And it tells us of 10 men. They were lepers, and they were standing afar off. Well, that was, they were told to stand back. They weren't to mingle with the others. They were lepers. They were there in the background, but oh, they knew how to cry out. It says in verse 13, and they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And Jesus responded. He said, and when he saw them, he said unto them, "Go show yourselves unto the priests." And it came to pass that as they went, they showed their faith. They were cleansed. But look at verse 15, it says, "One of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan." Wow, here he is, the Samaritan, the strange one, crying with a loud voice. Yeah, the outcast, glorifying God and falling at his feet, worshiping the Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord, the Samaritan. And of course, Jesus answering said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? They were probably Jews. There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger." And he said unto him, "Arise, go thy way. Thy faith had made thee whole." Oh, what a precious thing. The others were cleansed of their leprosy, but this man was made whole. He had worshipped in thanksgiving and, oh, unto the Lord Jesus, falling at his feet, giving thanks and glorifying God, recognizing the power of God who had healed him from such a great thing. Praise the Lord. He worshipped the Lord. And God honored that. God honored that. That faith was seen. And there was a response from Almighty God in the flesh. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Truly the Lord does hear the cries of his people. And there's many ways that we can respond in worship. We can lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting. We can cry out to the Lord. We can sing with all our heart unto the Lord. And of course, we know that really beautiful story in the 16th chapter of Acts when Paul and Silas had been cast into prison and had been beaten. And here it was. It was midnight. And there was no way they could bow down, prostrate before the Lord.
Their feet were, oh, they were shackled. They couldn't do that in this case at all. But they did respond in worship as they could. That 16th chapter of Acts, it says at midnight in verse 25, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And did God respond? It says, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all of the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And of course, that keeper of the prison was going to kill himself with his sword because he supposed that all the prisoners had fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." And that man came, that jailer. He called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. And then he asked that very important question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And praise the Lord, Paul and Silas were able to bring forth the plan of salvation to that jailer, and they spoke the word of the Lord unto him. And that same night they took that man and baptized him, he and his household. But praise the Lord, the wonderful response of worship. A church was brought forth because Paul and Silas did not regard the pain that they were in, those many stripes that had been laid upon their backs. They didn't regard the fact that their feet were fast in the stocks and that they were in the inner prison, and it seemed hopeless, and perhaps the next day they would take them out and kill them. They still yielded to God the fruit of their lips. They still had those sacrifices of praise that came forth. And God heard their response. God responded to their response. Praise the Lord. Oh my, it's such a beautiful thing. If we lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting, the Lord will see that. There's so many verses, and I can't go into everything that I possibly can think of here, but in the Psalms, it's so often talking about blessing the Lord by the lifting up of our hands, blessing Him while we live, lifting up our hands in our name, and David had said, "Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and let the lifting up of my hands be as the evening sacrifice." The lifting of his hands was equivalent to the evening sacrifice that they might give. There's something that happens when we respond to the Lord in worship, when we lift our voice in praise and worship to the Lord, when we lift up our hands to the Lord and bless the Lord. There is some response that comes from God. There is something that God gives in return when we search and try our ways and then turn again to the Lord. Jeremiah in Lamentations talked about lifting up our heart with our hands unto God in the heavens. Oh my, there is a response that God gives when people will truly search their hearts. So often we notice that with worship comes repentance, and that was the case in Lamentations. Jeremiah said, "Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord." Oh, he was crying out. His people were in great distress. They had rebelled against God. God was ready to judge them. And Jeremiah was crying out. He was lamenting over his people. It was heavy. It was hard. He saw their sin. He saw their faces. He knew that they were as brass very often. But there was hope if they would search their hearts and see if there be any sinful way in them, if any wayward way, anything that was contrary to God, if they would just search and try, let the Lord try their hearts, and if they would again turn to the Lord. But there was a response that we can do. We can fall down before Him in worship, and we can also lift up our heart with our hands unto the Lord. Oh, the Lord inhabiteth the praises of His people. He lives in our praises. He sees that response. And just as in Solomon, when he was there offering those sacrifices, oh, when he was there standing before the people and then bowing himself down, lifting his hands before the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. The Lord saw that. He saw the sacrifices that Solomon rendered and all the people. And then the blessings of the Lord came down because God inhabits the praises of his people. He sees those sacrifices. He sees the heart. He knows when it's right with God. And praise the Lord, there is a response that God gives when people will truly worship him. All kinds of things can happen when we truly will give our life to the Lord. Amen. Hebrews the 12th chapter, verse 12, talks about lifting up our hands, which hang down. Let's look at that a minute here. Hebrews 12. The 12th verse, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest they which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. If we're not walking in that straight path, then how are those that are lost going to find the way? If we're turning aside, if we're going to the right or to the left, if we're not in the will of God, then how are they going to see Jesus in us? How is he that is lame going to be turned out of the way? But praise the Lord, if we're making straight paths for our feet, the lame can be turned out of the way. I'm talking about the sinners that need Jesus Christ, that need to come to him. If our lives are right with the Lord, if we're living in that state of surrender and worship unto a God, then the lame can be turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. They can be healed. Praise the Lord, they can be healed. I'm so thankful. Let's also look at the 13th chapter here of Hebrews. So I'm getting ready to close here. Look at verse 15 here in Hebrews 13. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Praise the Lord, there is a sacrifice of praise. Sometimes it's not easy to praise the Lord. Like I said earlier, sometimes it's much easier to be still and not go through the motions, or not make the effort, rather, not give our heart to the Lord. And you know, maybe just stay home rather than come to church. Do those other things that seem convenient to do. But wow, when we're living that life, when that worship is incorporated within our being, then God sees it. He sees that sacrifice of praise. And here it says in Hebrews 13, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, all the time. Not getting weary in that. Sacrifices of praise, worshiping and honoring God, acknowledging him who has done so much to save us, so much to redeem us, so much to set us free from the world. So let's offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Honoring him, worshiping him, yielding our hearts to him, revering him. I think there's one more verse that shows how beautifully we can make our bodies a living sacrifice unto God. Let's look at Romans the 12th chapter, verses 1 and 2. Romans 12. And here Paul is writing, and he says in verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. He's imploring them, he's begging them, he's beseeching them. Therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then he tells us how to do it. He says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
oh my, by living that separate holy life unto God, not conforming to this world, not being like everybody else, but allowing the Spirit of God to transform us, to change us, to make us holy. We do that by the renewing of our minds. It's not enough to receive the Holy Ghost just once. That Holy Ghost needs to be renewed again and again in our lives. And by that transformation, by that renewing of our mind, we can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Praise the Lord. Our Lord Jesus expects us to yield our lives to Him, to worship Him in spirit and in truth, as He told the woman at the well. It is expected the time would come when His people would worship God in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. Oh, it's necessary. He expects that worship coming from us, that response. It's our whole life being yielded to Him, presenting our whole body, a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. And not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Praise the Lord. That's how we worship Him. That's how we respond to Him. And He will respond to us if we will truly worship Him in spirit and in truth. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.